I am very glad to welcome you this evening to our pre-synod conference on psalmody. We want to talk about our convictions about the content of praise. As we know, it's a place where we as denominations have different opinions. We wanted to have this type of setting where each denomination had an opportunity to put forward our understanding of the regulative principle and how it leads to our convictions in worship, and especially the content of our praise. We'll begin with Dr. Michael Lefebvre, pastor of Christ Church in Brownsville, Indiana, who will speak briefly about our convictions, our shared convictions on the regulative principle of worship. And Reverend Adam Keener, pastor of the RPC of Southfield, Michigan, will speak on our conviction of exclusive psalmody. Then Dr. Mark Ross of the ARP, who is the Associate Dean and Assistant Professor of Theology at Erskine Seminary, will speak on the ARP position of the content of praise. Following that time, as you see, we have a panel of three men from each denomination that will join those speakers, will speak to questions that will be submitted in writing. Joining the panel on for the Reformed Presbyterians is Reverend Kyle Borg of the Winchester, Kansas congregation, and joining the panel for the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church is Reverend Philip Bunch of Fayetteville ARP and Reverend David Vance of Redeemer in Blacksburg. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Very good. Without further ado, then, I'm going to ask my Dr. Lefebvre to come.
Good evening. It's a pleasure to be with you here tonight and to share in this time together discussing the subject that's so dear to our hearts, the praise of our God. I'd like to begin my brief remarks by reading a short passage from the book of Proverbs. It's not a passage about worship. It's actually a passage about hospitality. But what is worship if not God's hospitality to welcome us into his house? So let me read this description of hospitality as we start our evening tonight from the opening six verses of Proverbs chapter 9. The topic here is wisdom's hospitality. Proverbs 9 begins, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the ways of insight." That passage paints a picture of hospitality. Lady Wisdom has built her house. It is her house. It's not your house. It's not someone else's house. It is her house. And when she invites the simple and the confused to come into her house, she sets the table. She chooses what goes on the table. And she sends out her messengers to gather people to come in here to her house. The passage is full of possessive pronouns, ascribing to Wisdom all the details of the banquet that she has prepared. And how grateful we are it is so, because it is a banquet that nourishes all who come to give them insight and life. While that passage is not necessarily talking about a worship service, it is a portrait that helps us cut to the heart of what we commonly call the regulative principle of worship. And it illustrates why Reformed and Presbyterian churches like the ARP and the RPCNA cherish this doctrine. On the day of worship, Jesus calls us to come into his house. He sets the agenda, and he spreads out the banquet. And by the means of grace that he has appointed, he lays out his hospitality before the congregation. Many churches in our day operate under the mistaken notion that we are the hosts in worship. Many Christians are misinformed and suppose that it is our job as worshipers to invite God to come into our house, where we put on a show for him. we thereby assume that it is our job to come up with an order of worship and elements of worship that will make God feel welcomed and honored to be with us in our assembly. And frankly, if it was true that worship is about us demonstrating our hospitality for God, then boy, we would have a lot of work to do to fancy up our worship services. But Moses set up the tabernacle as a dwelling place for the Lord, strictly following the design God revealed to him in the mountain. It was God's tent, and God's tent was called the tent of meeting, where the people met on his turf. The footstool of God was there, and the people left behind their own tents, which encircled the tabernacle, to go into the courts of God's house to worship at his footstool. All through the scriptures, we are taught that worship takes place when we enter into the Lord's house, where he puts on a show for us, and not the other way around. We traditionally find the regulative principle of worship in the second commandment. In the second commandment, God forbids us from constructing our own images of God. That, we are told, is because God is jealous to reveal himself on his own terms to his people. He is our host in worship. And as our host, he is eager to put on a show to reveal himself to us by his means of grace. The second command teaches us the reason to regulate worship. Because God is jealous to make himself known to us on his own terms. I sometimes wonder if it would be helpful if we begin to speak of this doctrine as the revelatory principle of worship, as a synonym for the historic term regulative principle. The historic term regulative principle aptly reminds us of what we do. We let Scripture regulate all the elements of worship. Perhaps adding this synonym derived from the second commandment would help us remember why the Spirit is jealous to regulate worship. He is jealous to reveal himself to us in purity and grace as the host in our assembly at the banquet of his house. The second commandment teaches us that the regulative principle of worship is principally about revelation. It is a revelatory principle that ensures God's likeness is on display and not ours. Our Lord does not need for us to put on a show for him. And he certainly does not call us to gather to put on a show for one another. In worship, our Lord appoints the means of grace to draw us into his hospitality. That is the doctrine that brings us together to study carefully what the scriptures regulate concerning worship. But we struggle sometimes in that study, and we need the Spirit to help us as a community of faith in our deliberations together about how the Scriptures regulate certain elements of our entrance into that divine hospitality. We are agreed that only the Scriptures may be preached in worship. We might value a Sunday school class that discusses Calvin's Institutes or that reads together from Augustine's Confessions. But if one of us in this room were to open a chapter of Calvin's Institutes as the Lord's Day preaching text, it would be incumbent upon the session to intervene. Under the regulative principle, only the Scriptures are to be preached because God makes himself known to us as we do so. Likewise, we are agreed that prayers are to be formed based on the varied circumstances and needs of each congregation and its members. All prayers must be offered in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they are shaped according to the models of prayer provided throughout the Scriptures. But the actual words employed in prayer are chosen by those leading the congregation in those parts of the service. What about the praises we sing in worship? How does God set the table of praise in the banquet of worship? Does he restrict us to the biblical hymnal, the Book of Psalms, on analogy with our restricted reading and explanation of the inspired scriptures? Or does he give us the Psalms as models that control the scope and nature of the songs we compile for worship, on analogy to the duty of prayer? This is the kind of question that Reformed Presbyterians and Associate Reformed Presbyterians answer differently, but we all share the same underlying earnest to let Scripture regulate our worship, including the element of praise. This commitment to the regulative principle is not because we think Christians should be restrained from expressing their hearts to the Lord. Rather, it's because we dare not restrain God's self-expression to us in worship. It is the Lord who is jealous to make himself known to us by his own carefully ordained and regulated means of grace. He is our host in worship. It is he who sets the table and appoints the agenda to put on a show of his grace for us. Let me read that commandment for you as we begin our discussion tonight. The second of the Decalogue, which guides us in this discussion. It reads, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, and showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." As we engage in this discussion, let us do so in light of that jealousy of the Lord. The people in our congregations are his children. He loves them, and he is jealous to show his steadfast love to them and their children to a thousand generations. Let us study to be very careful, as the Spirit grants us help, to serve as the ministers of his hospitality to the children he is jealous to host in his house. And may God's Spirit guard us from presuming to decorate as though the house of worship is our own. May God's Spirit be with us in this important deliberation even tonight. And may our jealous Heavenly Father be known in our congregations, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Amen.